How many are just happy to be alive today? You just happy to be alive? You know, if all else fails, you didn't get you knew this or that, or this didn't work, that didn't work. You're just happy to be alive. I mean, it's just a day of just enjoying life. When I was a little boy, I was always happy. I was a happy little boy. And I always had a high metabolism. My heart, when I die, my heart's still going to be beating. You're going to have to kill it with a stick. And but I just enjoy life. Is that all? We have plenty more. Hey, Ben, where are the rest of these cards? We'll give these. Oh, you got them. Oh, you got them. All right, we're going to do this first. I did it. I was going to hand them out the door and that's it, but I found out it makes a mess. I like to give out cards. We're going to give out these little cards, and everybody take five of them and just pass them around. Leave them in the, when you go to the bank, put it in there, leave it in the bank thing, Next person gets it, will pull it out and see it, or leave it. Anybody witness that way? I used to witness all kinds of different ways. Leave it, somewhere at work, put it somewhere on a board or something. But little cards, you guys, if you would, go ahead and pass them out. Everybody take five of these, if you would. And we're going to be mailing them out also. Yeah, one of those. One of the blue, one of the outlines for today. So five of the little cards and one of the blue outlines of today. And next Sunday I'll be preaching on the empty promises of Easter and what it means for us. It has to do with our past, our future, our present, and just all that the Lord does. And everybody just take five of the little cards, little postcards, and you'll help us pass them out. And then we'll also be mailing these to all the neighborhoods around us and just inviting people for next Sunday. It is Easter, and it is a time when people focus on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord, and we'll just believe in the Lord do that. A lot of our people will be back in. Kenny's sitting in snow right now. He's up in Missouri, and we got a number of others that's doing that. Also, just so you don't misunderstand, Miss Charlotte's memorial service will be next month, and we'll tell you exact date, not today, but it'll be next month. We'll let you know when that is. Marcia's in with us today. Good to have her back in for a service from the north. And give her a good clap offering. We already did this, but you were late. So we already did this earlier today. But we'll do that. And so we've got. So take five of the cards, if you would, and one of the blue sheets. While they're doing that, let me just start the introduction a little bit and talk about it. Because, one of the keys about next week is called Good Friday. And Good Friday is good in numerous ways. It's called Good Friday, but not in the usual human notions of, that of happy or comfortable or nice. It's good in the sense that God gave His Son, and through the death and the burial and the resurrection of His Son, we have eternal life. It has to do with good is good in the sense that He's the good shepherd that laid down His life for His sheep. And so in that instance it is, and it's the forgiveness of my sins and your sins. And so in that sense, it's good. It was a good Friday, but it was a very bad day. Because that Friday, and I'll just use it in that terminology because, really, whether it was a Friday or not, we won't go into all that. But let me just use it in terms of understanding today. It was not a good day. It was a day of betrayal. It was a day of lying tongues and compromised courts. It was a day of a brutal beating and vicious bloodletting. It was a day of scream curses and anger throughout. It was a day of earthquakes and it was a day of thunder. It was a day of blackness. Friday was not a good day in all the human sense. It was a day of dismal darkness, thunder, and it was a day of human arrogance and folly. It was a day when literally God Himself was rejected by His own people. And so in all of that day, it was unlike any other day. It was a day beyond all others. But, now listen to this, yet it was like thousands of other days that you and I lived through that we can call bad days. It's not being cynical, it's being real. There are days in our lives, and we'll walk through and live through, days that's hard. In fact, in that day, that Friday, was not only a bad Friday for Jesus in the natural, it was a bad Friday for two other guys that just coincidentally happened to be crucified along with Him. One on the right, one on the left. Jesus was in the middle. We'll talk about Him throughout today and toward the end. But it's literally a time when we all live through bad days. And a day can be a month, a week, a year. It can be a long time, a short time. It can be a time. And we have to understand that having done all, stand in the evil day. There are evil days that we face that in the natural, they do not seem good. We can call them bad. But I'm going to tell you, there will be a sense when you look at it, and we have to deal with that in our lives. How do you live through tough days? How do you live through days when it's rough? How do you live through days when it's not a good day, when it's not the sunshine? The other day, I think it was Friday, Jasmine and I had one of those easy days. And we'd gone out to eat. We came back. We were watching a movie together. We were just looking at each other and said, you know, this is one of those, this is a great day. How many of you ever had great, you had great days in your life, just great, easy days. There was no flat tires. There was no washing machines that were broke. The lights didn't go off. The electricity worked all day long. There was air conditioning. The food was on time. Jasmine didn't burn my boudin. I mean, it was fine. It was a great day that day. But there are other days that's called evil days. And how do you process them? How do you walk through them? How do you deal with evil days? How do you handle it? You snap everybody's heads off. How do you handle evil days? You grow weary? Do you grow angry? What do you do? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it kind of gives us a roadmap of how we can do this, how to live through a hard day. I wanted to call this Bad Friday, but a lot of people didn't like that because in terms just in relation to Good Friday, but I'm going to subtitle it Bad Friday. How do you live through a bad Friday? And again, that Brad Friday can be a day, a week, a year, a month. But Hebrews 12 and 1 says it this way. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here's how we do it. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. It says, run your life with endurance. And then the writer of Hebrews says, let me give you a picture, something to look at that will give you a roadmap on how to live your life with endurance. Let me teach you, he said, let me teach you how to endure this life, the bad and the good. Let me teach you how to walk through hard times of your life. Let me teach you how to make this life to the end so that you finish your course, that you do not end up, sidetracked or end up somewhere along the road sitting there nursing the hurts and the wounds and out of the race. He says, let me teach you how to endure till the end, endure the race, finish the race, be a victor at the end. He said, let me teach you how to do that. And he says, here's how you do it. Look to Jesus during one of the hardest days of his life and watch how he endured and made it to the end. Looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And here it says, and the end result of it was he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How many know one day we'll be in heaven? And all those things that were so big. You know, the good thing about being a grandparent, they say, was that the things that were such a big deal to you with your kids are not such a big deal anymore. Well, I have to tell you, we didn't get married till late in life, and we had kids in our 30s and our 40s. And I will tell you, it wasn't a big deal for me. I mean, you don't want to go to school? Let's don't go to school today. Let's just enjoy let's go fishing. Come on, somebody. Okay, I got all the parents in trouble now. They're all upset. I just had a good time. You know what? And when you get to heaven, you'll look back on some of these things. And I want to help you now. So let's do that. I want to talk to you how to live through the hard times of your life. I want to talk to you, how do you live through the hard times of your life? How do you do that? What do you do with it? And when you begin to read this, he promises to each one of us the same thing that he did. And that is, he made it through. He endured through the cross. And so it was like there's a promise made. I remember in Jeremiah, it's the story of when the Jews were brought out of Israel by Babylon, and they're marching on the road to Babylon. They're in chains. They're prisoners. And I want you to notice, because now they're going toward a pointless life. They're going through one of the hardest times of their life. And God sends a prophetic word and tells them something that to let them know. And here's what he says. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you may call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you'll seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. In the midst of a bad day, God sends a prophetic word that he does bring to pass. And he brings that nation back to Israel one day. He promised them. So I don't know what pointless march you're on today. And you feel like it's literally at a place where we're just not much to it. There's not much hope. I'm going to tell you there's a prophetic word. And the word is, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so I want to do that. Here's what I want to do. There were many pulpits that he used in his life. He stood on the Sea of Galilee one time and got in a boat and he used a boat for a pulpit and he preached to the people. He stood on the Mount of Beatitudes once and he preached to the people. He used many, many pulpits in his life. But the greatest pulpit he ever used, in my estimation, is the cross. Because when he ascended the cross, the Bible says he said seven sentences when he was on the cross. He may have said more, we don't know. Only seven are recorded. And I believe those seven are the greatest sermon that he ever preached. Because it changed people around him that day and it changed countless millions through the years. Because it's a sermon that he preaches on how to endure your bad Friday. Because the writer of Hebrews says, look unto Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And from that cross he preaches life. He preaches how to process a bad day. He preaches how to process a bad time you're going through, a hard time of your life. He preaches by example, by word in life. How do you live through the hard times of your life? And I want to talk through that. I'm not going to develop them because it would take far too long in each one of those. But in Luke chapter 23, the first one he says, Then Jesus said, I like the way the old King used to say, then said Jesus. And I always used to think about that because those three little words, so much is in those. Then Jesus, then. Everybody say then. Yes. Then Jesus. What does that mean? That means after six trials he'd been through, three civil, three religious, he's brought before Caiaphas three times. He's brought before Pilate three times. And in all that, he's beaten within an inch of his life. He's hit with the cat of nine tails. His hair is plucked out. His beard is plucked out. He's smacked around by the soldiers. He's going through a sleepless night. He's literally got a crown of thorns in his head. He's been robed. He's been beaten. All these things. And the Bible says, then said Jesus. And I always like to remember that because that little word, it goes by so fast. But he's been through one of the hardest times of his entire life. He's been through his bad Friday. He's beginning now to express and talk after going through a hard time. He's in the midst of the worst time of his life. They took him to Calvary. They put him down. They nailed him to a cross. They put spikes through his wrists. They put spikes through his feet. They hung him there. They plopped it down in the ground. And the Bible says, then said Jesus. Then said Jesus. Here's his first words. First utterance from the pulpit of the cross. And we're going to end with this one also. But I want you to hear it. Because it's the paramount thing that has to start taking place in your life for you to process a hard time of your life. And here's his first, here, Father, forgive. Everybody say forgive. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and robe. You know, one of the things that happens on the cross, you can read some of the old ancient historians, they said, the men get so violent on the cross when they were crucified that they said they cursed the day of their birth. They cursed their mothers. He said they curse the government. They curse who crucified them. They curse everyone around them. They said Sennacherib said it got so bad that many times the Romans had to cut the tongues out of those being crucified. The first words out of his mouth, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." I don't know about you, that always bothered me, because I always want to say, they do know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. You know what you have to do from the point of the cross? You have to understand that sin blinds people. And though they may know intellectually what they're doing, they're blinded by sin. They really don't know the consequences of what their actions are doing, because nobody gets by with anything. And number one is this. If you want to start it, if you really want to process your bad day, here's what you've got to do. The number one thing to start with is you've got to forgive everyone who's trying to ruin your life. There'll be a coworker. There'll be a boss, a subordinate. There'll be somebody behind your back trying to sabotage you. There'll be a neighbor gossiping about you. There'll be a person at the supermarket, at the school. There'll be a classmate. There'll be an old boyfriend, girlfriend. There'll be an ex-wife, ex-husband. Someone trying to destroy your life. And from the pulpit, he teaches us how to process the bad and hard times of our life. How do you do that? You start off, first number one is, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Everybody say forgive one more time, would you? It's a nice concept until you have to live it. Is that right? It's a beautiful concept to teach. It's only when you have to do it. It's Joseph who said, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's Joseph that understood God was behind the whole thing, checkmating the devil. That means somebody can do this and do that to you, but at the end of it, you've got to come and say, God is over all of it, and he'll work what the devil meant for evil, he'll work it for good. But in the process, I'm not going to drink poison and wait for you to die. That's what unforgiveness is. Unforgiveness is me drinking poison and waiting for you to die. Because you were never made to run on unforgiveness. Your body cannot sustain it. It will produce chemically, physically in your body things that will harm you. It ties you to the person you don't forgive. I told people this. You can be 1,000 miles away on a beach in Jamaica and have unforgiveness towards somebody, and you're tied to them in Jamaica. They can control your life. You could go somewhere in a school and you got unforgiveness toward them, and you see them in one hallway. You'll go down the whole hallway, go out the door, walk around the gym, come back in the back door, because they're controlling your life. Because you haven't forgiven. Don't drink poison, unforgiveness, and wait for the other person to die. See, I always say this. Forgiveness is setting the prisoner free and then realizing the prisoner was you. Everybody say amen, would you? So do this. Forgive everyone who's trying to destroy your life. I could go on and on, for they know not what they do. That's the whole point is if. Now, and the point this is something miraculous happens. Because while he's doing this, someone's watching him. How many realize people are watching you all the time and you don't even know it? I ask over and over, let me ask you, how many of you have seen me in town, but I didn't see you? Let's see your hands. How many have seen me around, and I didn't see you? See there? I'll tell you a story. I went to Disney World one time. When I was single, before I got married, and one time I got tired, I just said, I'm going to Disney World. I got in the car Monday morning, borrowed my brother's car. I remember I went down Disney World. I got near Tallahassee, made the turn down. About an hour down from Tallahassee, I got tired, pulled off the exit, going to get me something to eat. No restaurant. Went about a mile down the road, found this, you know, no-name restaurant down there. Got in, got a paper, sit at the counter, and sit there. And somebody said, why, Terry Workman, what are you doing down here? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through all the earth. So someone's watching him. And that somebody is one of those thieves, is watching him. Because at the beginning, both of them are hardened. Both of them are criminals. Both of them deserve to die. Both of them have committed whether murder or something worthy of death. Most of the time when they were crucified, they'd murder. Probably both of them were murderers. And they're both they're both, just by coincidence of the Roman scheduling, they both are being crucified on the same day the Lord is. And their bad day happens to coincide with His bad day. I've always thought, what an honor. I mean, can you believe, of all the honors of the world you could ever gather, to have your day when you're being crucified? Well, I'm saying that wrong, but you understand. I'll be getting to it. To be the day, and Jesus was not alone on Golgotha. And they both are hardened criminals, but they both react totally different. It's amazing how the gospel can be life unto life for one and death unto death for another. How the gospel can find a place in someone's heart and another person, no, not absolutely. So one of them is watching him. One of them's waiting because they're cursing. They're doing everything a crucified criminal does. He's cursing the day of his death, cursing his mother, cursing his birth, cursing his life, cursing those who crucified him, cursing everybody around him. And there's Jesus in the middle of them. Father, forgive them. Now, look at the next verse. I guess, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see. I think I might have the wrong scripture there for you. Is it going on? I think I have the wrong one. It says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. Now I want you to hear this. Literally, and the other one was this. And those who were crucified with him were cursing the same insult at him. Both of these criminals were cursing him. They're cursing everybody. The writers, historians say they curse everybody. They're cursing each other. They're cursing Jesus. They're doing all this stuff. And then Jesus comes out with, Father, forgive them. Verse 20, Matthew 27, look at this one. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, you destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself, you're the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. I always said this, there was never a more true word ever spoken. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. Save himself he could, but he could not save himself and others. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross. We'll believe in him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers, listen to this, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same words. Both of them are cussing. Both of them are reviling him. Both of them are putting him down. Both of them are. But watch this. One of them is listening. And one of them, but one thief, listens to what he says. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what. And listen, I don't know what happened. Maybe from a rabbi school many years before. Maybe when he was little at his mother's breast. Maybe something happened. He saw what he could not see, what the Pharisees could not see, what the scribes could not see. This criminal sees him. And something changes on the inside of him. And he's been cursing him. And his bad day is Jesus' bad day, just by coincidence of scheduling. And he sees what they cannot see. The rulers cannot perceive. And the Bible says he looks at him and hears. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasted him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself. But the other, what's this? A change. The robbers before both of them were blaspheming. But the other answered and rebuked him. Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Look at the next verse. And Jesus said to him, surely I say to you, today. He had said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you today, you're a changed man. I tell you today, what you've done has changed your entire eternity. Your bad day just turned into the best day of your life. Your bad Friday just became a good Friday. If anybody's going to say that Friday was a good Friday, it's going to be that thief when you get to heaven. Talk to him and ask him if it was a good or a bad day. He'll tell you it was the best day of my life. He's changed. He's changed. And so number two is this. Help others who are going through what you're going through. Help others go through what you're going through. Living comes from giving. Get out of the pity party. Get out of woe is me. Get out of the victim idea, victim stage of mind, and start helping people around you going through what you're going through. Reach out to them. Give to them. You'll find that living comes from giving. Reach out. He, in the midst of the pressured life, of the worst day of his life, he reaches across the great divide that divides men from God, leads one more lost sheep to the Father before he gives it all up. Help others that are going through the same thing you're going through. There's nothing like when you're in a hospital. Nothing like we sit out. You know, I've lived in hospitals the last year. I've been more in my life with my parents and other situations. There's nothing like sitting out there in that waiting room when your loved one's going through a heart operation. Somebody else's loved one's going through it. Guess what happens? There's no clicks. Nobody asks how much you make. Nobody asks that. Nobody really asks, what do you do for them? Oh, I don't have to associate. None of that stuff matters. You know why? Because all of you are going through the same thing right then. And you help, what you're going through is what someone else is going through. I'm not going to take long on these. That's the second. They did that. Then the third thing is this. Not only were there two others being crucified, the two most loved human beings in his life is standing below the cross. One was his mother, and one was the apostle whom he loved. And the Bible says, when it came to this point in John chapter 19, he says this. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, and I believe maybe with a nod of his head, and he said, "Mother, woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And that hour the disciple took her into his own home. You know, the third one is closer to home. And I want you, number three is this. Be sure you've taken care of those who are near you. You know, when you go through hard times, it's very easy to forget those that near you that need you. If you'll get out of the pity party, get out of the victim nations, if you'll begin to keep ministering to those that are near you, help them. Give them. You don't come back with that high-minded attitude. You don't know what I'm going through. Jesus could have said, "What do you got? I'm not." At the very end, he still helped his mom, and he still speaks to the disciple whom he loved. Number three is do that. Always help those. I'm not going to take a lot of time. You know, when you read about the 9/11 attack and all that took place, that plane that was over Pennsylvania that went down in Pennsylvania. You ever listen to recordings? Have you listened to the recordings of those men that were going down on that plane? They were ministering to their families. Many of them were encouraging their families. Many of them were ministering to their families, knowing they only had minutes left to live. They weren't all, "Pray for me. Oh, I'm worried. Oh, da, da." They were giving. Living still comes from giving. Take care of those who are close to you. The fourth message came after 3 hours of total darkness. He was on the cross 6 hours. 3 hours was total darkness. It says, at one point, God drew a veil over that whole scene. And it said, suddenly silence. It was just silence. He never spoke for 3 hours. 3 hours darkness. 3 hours not one word being spoken from the cross. 3 hours has taken place. We don't know what took place during those 3 hours, but we can get an indication by what broke the silence. And it was the cry of an orphan. It was a cry of someone who had lost something they had never lost in their entire life. They were experiencing something they had never experienced in their entire existence. For long before the worlds were, Jesus existed as the Word, the Bible says, with the Father. And then the day came when God so loved the world that He sent His Son into the world. And He walks with Him and talks with Him as Adam did with God. And His presence was everywhere. And He said, the Father is always with me. I only do what I see Him do. I only say what He says to say. He spent countless nights in prayer communing with His Father. He walked during the day in the presence of the Lord. But suddenly on the cross, for 3 hours of silence, dead silence, and blackness fills the sky, what breaks those silence is the cry of an orphan. And it's these words that come out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine in His entire existence, He's never not felt the presence of His Father. Now from this lectern, this pulpit, it breaks the silence. And He says, my God, the Scripture says, my God, why hour come? Darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. In the ninth hour, He cried out with a loud voice, Eli, 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 Samad. It means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can I tell you, if you're going to make it through a hard day, you've got to point your hard questions toward God and God alone. Because nobody on earth is going to be able to go ahead and put that one. No one is. Aim your hard questions at God, not at man. Only God will give you the right answer. There'll be times of why, God? Why did you let this happen? Nobody on earth will ever explain that to you. Only God. There are times, listen, and I love this about God. He does not get mad at you when you aim the hard questions at Him if you love Him. David loved God. And in fact, David said in the book of Psalms, that a prayer when he was in the cave, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice, the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my, everybody say complaint. David wasn't playing. He said, I pour out my complaint. God, why? God, why? And on the cross, listen, aim your hard questions at God and God alone. Don't get discouraged, because if you go to man and try to pick up and then give you answers, you'll never get the right answers. God welcomes those. I remember when I took over the church here, my first month, three fathers drowned off the coast of Grand Isle, got caught in the undertow. And one of the three sons went with them, and one of the little boys got in the undertow with them and drowned also. We found their bodies days apart because they were washed out, and we found them in the, you know, I won't go through all that, but it was a tough, and we had questions, but you know what we did? No man can answer that. I can give you some little thing that I've learned in theological school, but only God can answer the hard questions of your life. Only God can speak to you. So aim your hard questions. And then the fifth one is this. The loss of blood, the unnatural position of the body, the wounds exposed to air, the head wounds, the crown of thorns, the swelling of the blood vessel, all of that stuff would create dehydration. He'd been on the cross now almost 6 hours. He's dehydrated. The oxygen levels, he's dehydrated. And I love this because, you know, when you read the Bible many times, it says, and Jesus did this, that He might fulfill the Word of God. And this was done that it might fulfill the Word. He was born in this place so it might fulfill. He rode a donkey that it might be fulfilled. It was written in Zechariah. All this. And I believe at this point, listen to this. There's a scripture in the Old Testament. One prophecy left unfulfilled. I believe He surveyed the entire Old Testament. Saw that one Scripture in Psalms that was yet unfulfilled. And so He cries out. He says this, I thirst. Everybody say, I thirst. It's written in Psalms He would say that. He was a captive of the Word of God. He surveyed can you imagine? He surveys the entire. He knows He's fulfilled every prophecy concerning Himself that needed to be, except one. And He cries out, I thirst. That's what it says. And you know what it says? Look at verse 29. A vessel full of, everybody say sour wine. See, when he made the wine, he made the best. When he turned water into wine, it was so good. They said, man, you always serve the best first, but you've kept the best till last. He told Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses struck it, of course. And that was the deal that he had to be dealt with. But water came flooding out. He told him once, sing, spring up. Oh, he who made all the oceans and all the rivers and every spring you've ever drank from, he made all of that. And yet he cries, he never did anything for himself. He never did miracles for the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but what? To minister, to give his life. And he cries out there. So you know what? You know, if you're going to make it through a bad day, let me just tell you this. They put it to his mouth. Let me tell you this. You've got to be human enough to admit your need. If you're going to make it through a hard day, you've got to be human enough to acknowledge your needs. If you try to act like Superman, that you don't need anybody, sooner or later you'll crack. All of us need each other. He put us together as a church. He put us together as a small group. He put us together because we cannot be lone rangers. Even the lone ranger needed Tonto. Come on, somebody. Can you imagine one of those oxymorons? The Lone Ranger and Tonto. Come on, sir. The Lone Ranger and Tonto. Even he needed somebody with him. There come times in your life when you've got to acknowledge, I'm in need. I'm in need. And through his bad day, he acknowledges now. He gets new strength. The wine's wetted his throat. It gives him new ability to speak. And the Bible says he cries out with a loud voice. And in the Greek, in the Aramaic, it's only one word. Because now I can see he's taken the sour drink. He's fulfilled the scriptures. Everything fulfilled. There's not one prophecy left unfulfilled. He's fulfilled them all. And he takes a little bit of the wettest tongue and wettest throat. And then I can see himself push himself up on the spikes and bring in some oxygen into his lungs. And he shouts with a loud voice. One word. But in ours it's three. It is finished. Come on, give him a good clap on, would you? I mean, it is finished. It's a prophecy. It's a shout. Listen, it's not the shout of a victim. It's the cry of a victor. It's finished. All that I came to do, I've done. I've done the will of the Father. I've accomplished what He meant for me to accomplish. I bought a world back to Him. I paid the price. I'm going to tell you, it was the shout of a victor. It was, you cannot imagine the fulfillment in his life when he shouted those last words. It is finished. And the Bible says he fulfilled the will of God at 33 years old. And number six is this. Be assured there is a purpose and an end. If you're going through a bad day, there will be a caboose. If you're going through a bad day, there will be an end to it. It came to pass, would you? Didn't come to stay, it came to pass. It came to pass, it will pass. There is a caboose. And believe this, there's no pain without a purpose. He doesn't inflict on us pain with no purpose. There is a purpose and there is an end to it. If it's been a week, if it's been a month, if it's been a year or a decade, there will be an end to what you're going through. But you've got to come to the place where you see God's hand behind it all. The Bible says when you read the life of Joseph, year after year after year, and decades went by until the day came when he sat on the throne of Egypt, and he said, for this purpose was I brought into this world. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. God sent me ahead of you to preserve and to save the world. You may go through an entire decade of your life going through something. And then God use you at the end of it. There will be a caboose. There will be an end. There will be a finish. And then we come to the last one, number seven. And I like this because it says, It says he bowed when he cried out, "It is finished." It says he bowed his head. It didn't say his head dropped. He says he bowed his head as the king he was. And he said these words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Everybody say that with me. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You know what I've learned in life? Number seven, the last one today is, surrender your day to God and let it go. One of the hardest things to do is go to sleep at night when you're going through a hard day, a hard month, a hard week, a hard year. One of the hardest things is lay your head on your pillow and go to sleep. But you know what you need to learn to do? You need to learn how to release it to God and say, "Good night, God. Why don't you stay awake? I'll go on to sleep." He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Why should both of you stay awake? Why not cast all your cares on Him and go on to sleep? Why not say, "God, why don't you staying up anyway?" Come on, somebody. "You're staying up anyway. Why don't you let me go on to sleep?" Surrender your day to God and then go on to sleep. Surrender your day to God and let it go. You know, one of the things that captured my imagination this week. You remember when it says the soldiers came and they were going to break the legs of everybody so that they wouldn't be alive on the Sabbath day, on the holy day? Remember they broke the two criminals' legs so that they couldn't push themselves up, and you suffocate is what you do because you go through this routine when you're being crucified. Then you get tired and you have to let go and on and on. And you break your legs so that you can't push yourself up and you end up suffocating. Well, it says they broke the legs of the two criminals that were beside. But when they came to Jesus, he was what? And Pilate marveled that he died so quickly, remember? See, he wasn't in it to suffer. He didn't have to suffer as a marathon man, 2 days to prove all this. He had finished what he needed to finish, and he was done. But I always thought about this. When Jesus did that, and he says, "Father, in thy hands I command," and he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Mother and John, all of them were watching. But the one that intrigued me the most was this other thief that got saved. Because he got saved right at the beginning of the 6 hours. And listen to this. He learned more in those 6 hours than he had learned in his entire life. And because, listen to this, we think, well, he got saved right before he died, so he had to do that. No, he had to live out his Christian life, as short as it was, for probably 8 hours, 10 hours. I don't know how long it went that day. But right before the break, maybe even 10 hours, 12 hours, long time. He lived out. He had to live out what he had just experienced in his heart. And when you watch him, you watch the change that occurred in his life. Because at the beginning, he's cursing the Lord like the other robber. But then he sees what the Pharisees could not see. And he says, "Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And then we read a little bit of it. Let me just say it. He began to reach out to the other thief. You remember what he says? "This man, you and I are getting what we deserve." He's owning up. He's becoming clean. He says, "We've done it. Stop saying you hadn't done anything wrong. You and I are getting what we deserve. But this man's done nothing." He's reaching out now. He's reaching out as he was reached out to. He's reaching out just like he'd experienced being reached out to. He's doing what was done to him. He's living out his Christian life, even though it's only hours left. He's doing, I'm just amazed by that. And I'm watching because he had to live out, and I believe with all my heart, I believe he stopped this cussing. He may have had a little swang here, but I believe instead of cussing everybody around, who knows, maybe his wife was there. Maybe he'd blamed her. I bet you anything, he looked around because he's living what he saw. He learned more in those 6 hours than he learned his entire life. He's a changed man now. I believe he probably did what he could to help those around him. I believe he forgave everybody he needed to forgive. I believe he held grudges and bitterness and all that stuff. You know what I think he did? I think he said, Father, he's just doing what he saw Jesus. If anybody was looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, his faith, though short-lived, was just as real as mine and yours. And now he's living it out. I believe he did all. I believe at the end of his life, right when they broke his legs, I believe with his last breath, I believe he said, Father, I commit my spirit to you. That's all he knew. He just learned all this. One of the biggest things that happens, I want to play one of my favorite all-time videos, because one of the biggest things of life is when you go through a hard time in life, it's a story of three people. One is a story of a marriage that was going through a hard time. Second one is a story of a drunk driver hitting a young girl, cripples her. He dies in the wreck, but she's crippled the rest of her life. The bitterness that would ensue. And the third one is of a son who his father left him when he was a little boy. Never heard from him, never knew of him. And the father shows up now that the boy's grown. Dealing with the unforgiveness and the bitterness there. Hard time. Hard days spring on you. Because sometimes hard days, they come when you feel like you don't deserve them. They last longer than you think you can take. But yet they come. But I want you to, the first thing he said was about forgiveness. And I believe that's the cornerstone of the beginning of living through your hard time. Bring your lights down. Play this last video and then we're going to dismiss. Go ahead.
And love like it never happened, never holding a grudge. Want a heart that forgives and lives and lets live. One that keeps loving over and over again. One that men can offend because your word is within. One that loves without price like you, Lord Jesus Christ. Want a heart that loves everybody, even my enemies. Want a love like you, be like you, just like you did. Want a heart that forgives. When the ones that are closest, that I've known the longest, hurt me the most, I still want to love them just like you love me, even though I'm hurting. I want a heart that forgets when the pain is so deep, it's so hard to speak about it. Just like your son, I give up my right to hold it against them with hatred inside. I want a heart that loves everybody, even my enemies. I want to love like you, be like you, just like you did. I want to walk like you, talk like you, just like you. Wanna be like you, live like you, just like you did. Cause a heart that forgives is the heart that will live. Totally free from the pain of the past. And the heart that lets go is the heart that will know so much freedom. God, I need to let it go. don't want it, I don't want it no more. I don't know exactly what to do to get rid of it, but here I am, Lord Jesus. Here I am, oh, here I am, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, I need you, I need you. I know this is me that you're talking to. This is me, this is me, this is me, Lord, this is me. Lord, I let it go. Every person, every person that's ever hurt me, God, I let it go. Every single hurt, God, I let it go. Every single pain, God, I let it go.
Father, we just thank you this morning that our eyes are fixed on you. We want to live out like that thief did. And he lived out the rest of his hours fixed on you. And so, Lord, I pray today that as you walk, we would walk. As you live, and we would do. And I pray this morning in this place, every person that's going through a hard time of their life, a bad Friday, Lord, ours nowhere compares to yours, but ours is so much like yours. And so we ask you, Lord, all those things. Would you teach us? I want you to close your eyes. I just want to read them in summation to you so you can hear them, have them all at one time. But you need to forgive everyone who's trying to ruin your life. Would you do that right now? Would you just make a commitment? And it's going to take grace to bring it to pass. But would you just make a commitment? Whoever it is that comes up in your brain right now, that comes up in your memory, that comes up when that is said, would you just say, by faith, Father, I forgive them. I make a decision. They knew that, I think they knew what they were doing, but sin blind so bad, they don't have a clue really of what they're doing. They're being used by the enemy to try and attack your life, but over it all, God is trumping that, and all things work together. Can you see the bigger picture? Can you believe God today and say, Father, I forgive them? Can you not drink the poison and not kill yourself by trying to hold bitterness? Forgive them. Number two, help others who are trying to go through what you're going through. Maybe you know somebody else that's having a hard time. Call them. Give. And living will come from it. Three, be sure you've taken care of those near you. If you start neglecting your wife, your husband, or your kids, I've had some that have lost a child and they've gotten so fixated on that, they forgot what they need to do for the other children. You still got living ones. The book of Revelation says that. It says, strengthen the things that remain. Get your mind off the things you've lost. Look at what you've got. Then four, aim your hard questions at God. Maybe nothing makes sense. And nobody, no matter what they say to you, can make it any better. Aim your hard question at God. David poured his complaints out continually. God didn't mind. And God doesn't mind you coming and asking, why, God? And then fifth, be human enough to acknowledge your needs. Maybe you're in a situation where you need help. You need somebody to strengthen you. Know that you need it. If there's a physical need, get help medically. If there's an emotional need, get help friend-wise. If there, whatever it is, you need help. And then six, be assured there is a purpose and an end. It will not last forever. It will come to pass. And then finally, surrender your day to God and let it go. Surrender your day to God and let it go. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray over this congregation. Thank you for the grace of God that comes in and does what our strength cannot do. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And I ask You this morning, Lord, would You heal where it needs to be healed? Would You give grace where it needs to be grace? Would You, Lord, as we fix our eyes on You, be our teacher and our guide? We want to be changed into Your image, that we speak like You spoke and we act like You acted. And I ask You that in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen this morning. Can you give the Lord one last good clap offering? Would you do that with me? God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you next Sunday morning. Bring somebody to church with you next Sunday morning. You'll be a blessing to them.